How many of you want to defeat the enemy and not just talk about it? And you know, as I'm about to speak, I believe that God is going to bring clarity to confusion. I believe that God is going to begin to bring things to light where there has been darkness. And today I speak that over every person in this room, that something in the next few minutes is going to shift on the inside of us, God, that you're going to cause our thoughts to be clear. God, you're going to make things so clear in your presence today. Right now, all around the world, if there are places, if you open a Bible or step in a church, you are tortured and murdered. And I want to remind every one of us in this room today that we have a responsibility for the word that we hear. And the word that we're about to release, we have a responsibility that we have to do something with it. So today I speak that over every person, including me today, God, that every word that comes out of your mouth, that comes out of your infallible word today, God, I declare that it will fall on good seed. I declare, God, for good ground in our hearts today. That every seed, God, you would break it down and that it would take root on the inside of us, God. And that you would do something with it. And God, that it would be applied in our lives today. We pray, Lord, for the nations of the earth. I pray over the nation of Afghanistan right now. I pray in that region of the world right now, where Christians are being killed and tortured and put to death just because they claim you as Lord. And God, I pray protection over them. I pray protection over the young girls and the women of that nation right now. I thank you, Jesus, that you're going to rise up. You're going to rise up and you're going to protect those who call you Lord. I thank you, Lord, for not any more destruction, but let revival come to that nation. Let revival come to that nation. We speak it and we declare it in Jesus' name. Give us perspective today in the Spirit, Lord. Our perspective is so small and insignificant. Give us perspective in the Spirit today in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You can be seated. Sometimes when we're stepping into just another message, we need to be reminded that the Word of God is life. The Word of God is power. You need to read the Bible. Look at somebody and point at them and say, you need to read your Bible. I'm not your Bible on Sunday morning. You need to read your Bible. You have unlimited access to the Bible. The Bible app is free on your phone. You can turn it on any iPad, tablet, computer, phone, or you can go old school like me and you can have 50 real paper Bibles. But you need to read your Bible. Quit depending on somebody else to get the Word of God for you. Watch a great message on YouTube, but go read your Bible. Okay, that's the mother in me. Now we're going to talk about what God wants to talk about. We've been talking about Gideon. Oh, let me tell you, Pastor Tim is in Dallas today at a conference with some people here in our church. So he gets home tomorrow, and so he's all fired up. I'm kind of scared for him to come home. But he's filled up, full up, overflowing. And so I'm looking forward for him to being home. So we've been in a series. We've been talking about Gideon. We've been talking about gaining strength and definition about who we are. We've talked about I can, not I can't. We've talked about fighting and winning the battle. If there's anybody in the Bible that we could talk about that has won a battle that seemed impossible, it was Gideon. And so we've been walking through these three little chapters in the Bible, in the book of Judges, that tell us all about Gideon. And we're going to continue that today because I believe the strategies that Gideon used made no sense, but he defeated one of the greatest enemies. One of the largest, most impossible, without a miracle, couldn't have happened battles. And he led that. And if I could title my message something today, I'm going to title it, Just Go With It. Just Go With It. Because sometimes God is giving us instructions and he's looking at us and you're looking at God thinking, what? You want me to do what? You want me to go and have a conversation and forgive them? I didn't start it. They started it. I'm not wrong, God. They're wrong. But sometimes you need to hear the voice of the Lord and his instructions, and you need to just go with it. Because that's what real faith and what real trust looks like, when we just go with what God said, not what Angela said, not what Angela wants, not what Angela decided is better. But we need to just go with his plan. I want to tell you a quick story. My life is always full of adventures. If you've ever traveled anywhere with me, it never goes calm. There's never a perfect agenda that happens in travel. I don't know why that is. I don't know if God just thinks it's humorous and he enjoys watching it play out. But when I travel, there are a lot of near misses that happen. I've missed several flights. I'm always running late. I'm at the last minute. I miss the gate. I get the wrong number, whatever the case may be. So a few years ago, Jadine and I were actually going to a conference in the UK, and to a women's conference. And we had decided to go with a cheaper ticket and fly out of Orlando instead of Pensacola. So we drove to Orlando, and we got a one-way rental car. We turned in our car, and we were headed into the airport to take this flight to the UK from Orlando. And so we had turned in our car. We were walking out of the parking garage towards the Orlando airport. Now, I am not a light packer. I have two giant suitcases with me. I know that's just completely, I know, I just shouldn't do that, but I do. I don't know what to say. I just do. So I have these two giant suitcases. I need choices. That's why. I need choices, people, when I get there. So I have these two giant suitcases. Jadine has a much more manageable suitcase with her. And we're walking up to the Orlando airport, going across, headed in kind of where baggage claim is to go up to check in for our flight. And there is a policeman standing in the middle of the road with some sort of assault rifle. I'm sorry, I don't know the name of it, all of you gun fans in the room, but it was really big. And so he was standing there, and we're about to cross, and he just does this. So we're like, okay, we'll just wait then. And you could tell there he wasn't letting anybody go in the building, and all of a sudden there came several more policemen running across, and they all had guns, and it was, and so we're just kind of watching this play out. And so as we're watching this, all of a sudden, two policemen emerge from the airport and say, run, run, get away from the building, there's a shooter. This is real. And I'm telling you, all of us, I was like, I am in a movie. I don't know what's happening. But we took off with all these other people because the policemen were not playing. It wasn't a joke. It was run, get away from the building as quick as you can. So here we go, all of our, well, my giant luggage. We're running as fast as we can. We get into where all the rental cars are, and they're all parked like this close together. There's like this much space in between every car. So my fat suitcase wouldn't go between the cars, and I'm trying to get away from the building, and I'm having to go all the way around. And we're running away, and there's this young girl who was, she was a little bit ahead of us, and we kind of caught up, and I could tell she was super shaken. She was kind of in shock, and I went up to her, and I'm like, are you okay? She's like, no, I'm not okay. She just starts, like, bawling, crying, and I'm trying to get a hold of Tim on the phone to tell him we're running from the airport because there's a gunman in the airport, and he's not answering his phone, and so I go to pray with them. I'm like, I'm going to pray with you right now. Like, I decide I'm going to be all spiritual in this moment. It's all right, honey. God is with us. Well, I'm going to pray for you right now. And then Tim called me, and I was like, hey, hold on, Jadine, I need you to pray for her. And I go take Tim's call. And Jadine's looking at me like, I don't even know what's going on. Why is she crying? I don't know. So Tim calls me. He's like, what do you need? I'm on a bike ride. I said, are you serious? I am running for my life from the airport right now because there is a shooter. They don't know if it's a bomb. They don't know if he has a gun. They don't know what's going on. And you're telling me you're on a bike ride. And he's like, okay, well, are you sure? What do you mean I'm sure? It's June. It's 90 degrees outside in Orlando. I am pouring sweat with my two fat suitcases. So we continue to take off we're going up like the expressway getting out of the airport by this point. There's a flight attendant who had just been in a lockdown in Fort Lauderdale a few months before. And he's just like, I am not staying. I've already done this once. You need to get out of here. This is crazy. And so this car pulls up and Jadine looks at this guy. It's all black SUV with tinted windows. You can't see anything. And the guy rolls down his window and says to Jadine, do you need a ride? And Jadine says, are you the shooter? I was like, what is happening? What is happening? I turn around and she's like, what? I don't know. I just don't trust anybody right now. So I look at him and I'm like, listen, can you take us to the closest hotel? How much? $10. We're in. Grab our luggage. We're off. So we get to the hotel. It's packed with people who have been running from the airport. They won't let anybody back on campus to the airport. We're trying to watch the news. We have no idea what's going on. All we know is we can't go get on our flight. And we were calling everybody at home, trying to figure everything out. They finally reopened the airport at midnight. Long story short, we missed our flight. We got stuck in Orlando for 2 days. We missed the first day of the conference, but we finally got there. So later, we were looking up on the news what happened with this crazed guy who had held up the entire Orlando airport. And he got a life sentence in prison. Is that correct? A double life sentence. And they found out the gun he had was not real. It was a play gun. It looked like a real gun, but he did not have an actual weapon on him at all. And I'm going to tell you, I was a little upset about that. I'm like, we went through all that and he had a toy gun? Are you kidding me? So much happened. There was so much danger. There was so much running. There was so much panic. There was so much stress. There was so much going on in that moment, all over a weapon that wasn't even real. Isaiah 54, 17. I'm going to read this in the Amplified. No weapon, somebody shout weapon, that is formed against you will succeed. And every tongue that rises against you in judgment, you will condemn. And this peace, righteousness, security, and triumph over opposition is the heritage of the servants of the Lord. And this is their vindication from me, says the Lord. I want to remind you that every weapon that may be formed against you will not prosper. That it will not succeed. And the enemy is the master of making you think he has a real gun pointed at your life. And you're running and you're believing it. You're believing that that's real. This is real danger. This is a real issue. This is a real problem. And I'm telling you, there is no truth in the devil. All he can do is lie. He is the father of lies. Everything that he does that comes out of his mouth is a lie. So I gently say that the enemy has no weapons. What do you mean the enemy has no weapons? How does he get at me? How does he get to me? Everything you give him becomes a weapon. What you give the enemy becomes a weapon. That thought, that conversation, that doubt. Every time you say, well, my marriage is just never going to work out. It's just going to be a catastrophe. It's not going to happen. God's not going to fix it. It just is what it is. You have now given the enemy a weapon to use against you. Because that's a lie. Because nowhere in the Bible does it say God is about division, that God is about strife, that God is about not restoring. So every time that you give the enemy something, that's the only weapon he has against you. If we would begin to recognize that the devil is holding nothing but a toy gun and making everybody around you, including you, think that this is real and you're in danger and this thing's going to be a catastrophe, that's a lie. Because the enemy doesn't have any weapons except what you give him. Now the word weapon, and I did not know this until yesterday, the word weapon, and you know me, I don't go into too much Greek and Hebrew, but the Hebrew meaning for the word weapon in this scripture actually means vessel. I know, weird, right? It means vessel. Well, why would weapon be called a vessel? Because the enemy is carrying this vessel and he has nothing in it to use against you until you put something in it for him to carry around behind you and torment you with. Because a vessel is something you carry something in. You fill it with something and you carry it. That's what a vessel, its purpose is for. Usually liquid. Usually something along that line that you're putting inside of a vessel. And right now, unless you fill up the vessel that the enemy's carrying around, he has nothing to use on you. But every time you say something, you do something, you think something that's contrary to what the Word of God says over your life, you are filling up the vessel so now he can use it as a weapon. And I'm telling you this because we have to stop giving him ammunition. I can't stop giving him ammunition for you. You have to do that. You are required to do that. If you want to not live in the mess, if you want God to intervene in your situation, then quit giving the enemy things to use against you. He doesn't have any weapons. Listen, Jesus already came to the cross. We just talked about it a few minutes ago when we scooted up to his table and took communion with him. He already paid the price. He already gave it all. He already defeated the enemy. He already defeated everything. Every lie of the enemy that he would try to hold over you, he's already overcome it. He's already defeated it completely. So let's jump back into Judges 7, and I'm going to wrap up with this part of the story. Are y'all still with me? Now, if somebody ever tells you to run from the airport, that it could be a gunman, don't assume it's a toy gun. I recommend you run, but I just a little bonus there. Actually, God's not given us a spirit of fear. Judges 7. Now, we've been talking about Gideon. He didn't know who he was. They're hiding from the Midianites. He finally believed that God said he was a warrior. So then God started whittling down his army. He said, who's scared? 22,000 left. And then God said, there's still too many. And he took him down to the water and said, if they drink like this, they can stay. And if they drink like this, they can't stay. And he was down to 300. Weird ways that God does things. Somebody shout, just go with it. Because God has a plan that's bigger than you and bigger than me. So in Judges 7 and verse 9. Now the camp of Midian lay below him in the valley. And during that night, the Lord said to Gideon, get up and go down against the camp because I am going to give it into your hands. Did he say go down to the camp and just check out what they're doing? No. Did he say go down to the camp and I think maybe you're going to see there may be a way you can take them? No, he said go down there with the concept, with the truth in your head, I am going to give them into your hands. Not I might, not I'm thinking about it, not maybe, I am. Verse 10, if you are afraid to attack, go down to the camp with your servant, Pura, and listen to what they're saying. Afterward, you will be encouraged to attack the camp. So he and Pura, his servant, went down to the outposts of the camp. And the Midianites, the Amalekites, and all the other eastern peoples had settled in the valley, thick as locusts. Their camels could no more be counted than the sand on the seashore. That means there is a lot of them. Verse 13, Gideon arrived just as the man was telling a friend his dream. So here he is, he's in the enemy's camp with his servant, and all of a sudden he overhears a conversation of two guys from the enemy's camp that are talking. And I guarantee you that Jesus took him right there and said, listen to this. Because I want to tell you, the enemy is talking about you, but not in the way you think. So the enemy, he overhears the enemy talking. And Gideon arrived and he says, his friend begins to tell this dream. I had a dream, he was saying. A round loaf of barley bread came tumbling into the Midianite camp. It struck the tent with such force that the tent overturned and collapsed. That is really a weird dream. His friend responded, "This can be nothing other than the sword of Gideon, son of Joash, the Israelite. God has given the Midianites and the whole camp into his hands." Now, God already told Gideon that, but now Gideon heard his enemy say that. Gideon hasn't even talked to these people yet. He's scared to the, he's down to 300 people. He's thinking, what in the world are you doing, God? But when we get over in the enemy's camp, I think sometimes we think the enemy is there and he's strategizing and he thinks he can overtake me. No, the enemy already knows the truth. He can't say the truth. He can't carry out the truth because he's the father of lies. But he already knows the truth about you. Because Jesus already paid the price for your purpose, for your destiny, for what he's called you to do. And he has created you to be the victor in every battle that you face in your life. He didn't create you to be defeated. He didn't create you to lose. He didn't create you for any of those things. He didn't create you to fail. He created you to win. And we talked about that a couple weeks ago. But I want you to get the picture that the enemy doesn't have any weapons unless you give them to him. So here we are, and it's interesting. The barley loaf, how weird is that? Really, like a round thing of bread knocked over a tent? That's just, it must be Gideon. I'm like, what? But barley was the lowest form of grain. It was not the posh bougie bread, it was the cheap bread. It was Walmart, great value. I'm not even sure what's in this bread. That's what barley was. Now, if you remember back to the beginning of the story, Gideon was very clear with God in the beginning, and he said, I'm the least of my tribe. I'm the least of my family. How could I ever do this? Nobody's going to listen to me. I'm the great value bread of this whole thing. So when they saw that it was a barley loaf that goes and overturns this, they immediately think Gideon's the one we've been hearing about, the one who's the least of all of them. That had to be him. God will use the craziest stuff. Somebody shout, just go with it. The first thing that Gideon had to do in this moment was believe what God said. You need to remind yourself and pick up your faith on the inside of you and believe God again. Because for some of you, you've given up, you've thrown your hands up, you've just stepped aside, you've decided to let the enemy have his way because you feel powerless in some areas of your life. And I'm telling you right now, it is a season for you to believe again, for you to believe what God said. Gideon facing the craziest, most impossible situation with 135,000 plus people in the Midianite army, and he's got 300, and somebody's having a dream about a barley loaf that knocks over a tent, and God's like, I'm going to give them into your hands. And the enemy's saying, oh my goodness, God's going to give us into his hands. He's going to turn us over to him. Which thing are you going to believe? Are you going to believe what God said? Or you're going to believe the lies that you've been giving the enemy that are not true over your life? Well, I don't give the enemy lies. Yes, you do. Yes, you do. Yes, we'll just talk about me. Let's not talk about you. What do you think about me? No, I'm just kidding. If we're just going to talk about me, I give him that all the time. If I don't watch myself, if I'm not careful, well, this is just never going to change. It's just the way it's going to be. Well, this is just, that's how it's gonna happen. And I'm gonna go after that person for what they did or what they said. You know what? I don't know if I'm designed, I don't know if I can be this pastor that everybody wants me to be. So the devil's like, oh, you can't do it. I just gave him a weapon because I had a little bit of doubt. When I walked into the doctor's office a few years ago and they told me I had cancer, I had a choice. I mean, cancer is real. I can't say it's not there, but I was not going to speak what the enemy said. I was going to speak what God said. If God allowed me, if there is cancer in my body, then that means God's the healer. So he's about to do something with that. He's about to walk me through a process. He's about to do a miracle. Not, oh my goodness, I have cancer. I probably could die. They told me I probably could die. It went to my lymph nodes. I probably could die. It's going to show up again in my body later. It's going to show up again. They told me that's probably what's going to happen. It's probably going to come back, and I have to go in and get these PET scans, and I got da 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 da. Every time I say that, I give the enemy a weapon to use against me. But I'm not going to use that because I'm going to speak truth. See, because that's a lie. That's a lie, because nowhere in the Word of God does it say that God chooses to inflict us with any sickness. So therefore, I have to speak the truth. Somebody shout, truth. You know what the antidote to a lie is? Truth. You know how to overcome the weapon of lies, the weapons that we give the enemy? Speak truth. When Jesus was in the wilderness, and the enemy came to tempt him, what did he do? He spoke truth. He spoke the word of God. He didn't give any credibility to anything the enemy said. Not one time, not one moment, not one word. Well, let me rephrase your question, devil, how you asked that to me. Let me think. No, the word of God says, that means what you just tempted me to do and tried to get me to do something that isn't what God said. All I'm going to say back to you is this is what the word says, this is what God says, and that's all there is to it. Somebody shout, believe it. We have to believe what God said, and we have to speak the truth so you don't believe the lie. We have to believe sometimes by faith what God has planned. Gideon in the natural could not see any way this was possible. He had to use faith. He had to believe something that he had not yet seen. He had to believe something that he did not think was possible. And listen, God just didn't call us to defeat the hard things. He called us to defeat the impossible things. That's the kind of God he is. Are y'all still with me? I hope I'm firing you up to give the enemy a black eye this week. The enemy already knows you win. Ha! But if he can get you to believe the lies, you'll never see the truth fulfilled. All right, let's keep going. So he hears the enemy have this dream, and the enemy now fully believes. It's already spread like wildfire throughout the Midianite camp. Oh my goodness! This guy had this dream. It was like social media on steroids. Did you hear about so-and-so who had a dream about a barley loaf? And it's Gideon. He's coming to get us. It's going to be over. And everybody's like, you're right, because we believe everything we hear. If it's on Facebook, it must be true. Guess what weapon the enemy will use against you? Lies on Facebook. Don't put those in your vessel. Don't put those in the vessel and make it a weapon. Okay, that's a whole different message. Judges 7 and verse 15. When Gideon heard this dream and its interpretation, he bowed down and what? Worshipped. What did he do? He didn't go shouting with all his pride like, yeah! He said, hold up a second, I got to get on my face. Hold on for a second, because now for the first time, I see what I thought would never happen, was totally impossible, that God said, and oh my goodness, God's about to do it. And I'm going to get on my face, and I'm going to worship before the battle is over. Did you hear me? He worshiped before the battle was over. Sometimes it is necessary for you to praise before the battle is over. Because that is part of your faith that rises up in you when you begin to shout and you begin to praise and you begin to get on your face and you begin to go on your knees and you begin to worship God for who He is. And you begin to thank Him in advance because it's already won, because you already believe it in your heart. So it becomes so easy to worship. Because it's not about me anymore. I've already proven I can't do anything. But I saw a glimpse of what God's going to do. So God, I thank you right now. I praise you right now. I worship you, Lord, because I'm going to worship my way through this battle. It's one of the most powerful weapons you have, is to praise your way through the battle. Think about the Battle of Jericho. And they had to walk around. Always weird weapons, trumpets and random things. And they had to walk around and be silent. That would have been so hard for me, y'all. I'm just telling you the truth. I do not do silence well. I'm trying. Actually, really, I don't try, actually. But that would have been hard for me. But they're going around six days, silence. Really, God, this is what you want us to do? Yep, that's what I want you to do. Somebody shout, just go with it. So they're walking around, and day 7, after they walked around 6 times, what did they do before the walls fell? They shouted. Before the walls came down. When they thought, this is the craziest thing I've ever done. God's telling me to walk around these walls and be quiet. And I'm just walking around. And what kind of battle are we going to win being quiet? Walking around like we're on some track doing 10 miles a day. What in the world is going to happen? But God knew if they would get their hearts aligned and that their faith was building every time they're walking around those walls. Because their mouth couldn't get in the way to give the enemy any weapons. They were quiet. And all they could think of is, God's going to do something with this. God's going to do something with this. God's going to do something with this. And pretty soon they shouted and those walls fell. They crumbled. Another impossibility. We have to learn to worship before the battle is over. It's always easy to worship after you win. Woo, Jesus is so awesome. Yep, he sure is, but he was awesome in the middle of the mess too. Somebody needs to hear that word. You need to worship in the middle of the mess. We have full access to him. We have full access to Jesus all the time. And he has already won for us. He is already our victory. He is our banner. He is victorious. So therefore, if I belong to him and he is with us, then I am victorious. We have to begin to speak and worship that way. I guarantee you, when he was down on his face, I think that's when God gave him a battle strategy. Instead of talking to everybody about what they should do, he got on his face so God could tell him what to do. Some of us need to be doing that right now in our lives. We need to be down on our face. We need to be asking God, what do you want me to do? Where would you like me to be quiet? Where would you like me to speak? What would you like me to say? Who would you like me to say it to? Who would you like me to not say it to? Where do I need to change my behavior and my words and my thoughts, God? Because you're all I want. Because you're the victor. Because you are everything to me. True worship is turning everything off of you and onto him. Everything. Otherwise, there's still a little bit of you in the worship. We got to worship before the battle. I'm almost done, I promise. So after this happened, I don't know if I have the scripture. Yeah, so in verse 15, when Gideon heard the dream, he bowed down and worshiped. He returned to the camp of Israel and he called out, "Get up! Because the Lord has given the Midianite camp into your hands." He didn't say, "I think we're going to win, guys. Hey, God told me, I think we're going to have a victory." He said, no, he has given them into our hands. Like it was already done. You know why? Because he'd been in the face of God. So it was so easy. He'd already seen it in the spirit that it was done. What if you saw your marriage like that? What if you saw your boss like that? What if you saw your kids like that? What if you saw your professor at school like that? It's already done. What if I saw my finances being different? What if I saw that? What if the fear of COVID that keeps trying to come against you, that makes a mental war in your mind all the time, this fear, this thing that comes with this disease, how about if you go ahead and declare that God is going to protect you? Every time we're fearful, we give the enemy, we're filling up his vessel to follow me around, pour it out on me all the time, and I live in fear. I'm not saying be wise, do wise things to take care of yourself. I'm not saying you disregard that, but we still battle, even if you're taking every precaution, it's a fear. Because this disease is laced with fear. And we got to come against that in Jesus' name. So he goes, he's already won. He's already decided we've won. We've done it. We're in. This is going to happen. Oh my goodness. I got 300 guys. I don't know how it's going to happen, but God said, and so I am all in. So Judges 7 and 16 through 21, and this will be the end. My fifth close. Dividing the 300 men into three companies of 100 people, he placed trumpets and empty jars in the hands of all of them with torches inside. Now, if I was one of Gideon's army, I'm thinking, I wish I would have drank water a different way right now, and I would have gotten to go home, because I'm not feeling this is going to be a real great way to go after the enemy. The trumpets are nice, and you're giving me an empty jar that has a torch inside of it, and you want us to go take down 135,000 in this army. I would have been like, I'm out, Gideon. But let me tell you something. God uses the most unusual things to realign and bring victory in your life. He's not going to do it the way you think he's going to do it, which is really irritating. I know that. We want him to do it our way, but he's not going to do it your way because you're not God, and I'm not God, and he is. And if we do it our way, then we take credit. So dividing the 300 men, he places trumpets, empty jars with torches inside. And then he says, "Watch me," he told them. "Follow my lead. When I get to the edge of the camp, do exactly as I do. When I and all who are with me blow our trumpets, then from all around the camp, blow yours and shout for the Lord and for Gideon." So Gideon and the 100 men with him reached the edge of the camp at the beginning of the middle watch. Somebody shout middle. Just after they had changed the guard. So the middle watch was probably the least amount of people posted at that time. It was somewhere around like midnight to 4 a.m. So if you've ever been in the military or anything, there's a middle of the night watch that probably is the one most people don't want to be posted on, because it messes with your whole thing and you can't go to sleep at the time you want to go to sleep the most, because your body wants to naturally go to sleep in this middle watch portion. So Gideon takes his army down there in the middle of the night, right after they've changed the guard, in the middle watch, in the most surprise moment of a 24-hour period that you could show up. You know when Jesus shows up to win the battle for us? In the middle. Because in the middle is the hardest place for you to stick it out to get to the other side. The middle is, I'm far enough from the shore over here, I'm right here, and I'm too far to get to that shore, I'm just in the middle. That's why when the disciples took the boat out with Jesus, it says they were in the middle of the lake when the storm came up. So Gideon shows up at the middle watch. Because when we're in the middle of the mess is when God wants to show up and show out and show off. And if we get so bogged down thinking it can't happen in the middle, it's got to look like ding, 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 ding. And if it doesn't look like this and these boxes aren't checked, then I don't think we'll be able to do it. And God's like, no, I'm going to do it right here in the middle, in the dark where you cannot even see. So these guys are going down there. Their torches were hidden inside their vessels. So there was no light. They didn't have an iPhone flashlight. They weren't making their way around trying to find their way in the dark. It was pitch black. And let me tell you something. They were having to walk alongside. They couldn't even see who was on either side of them. They had to trust the people they were walking down to the enemy's camp with, because they couldn't see them and they couldn't talk so that they wouldn't be found out. And it says they went and they surrounded the camp. They went at the middle watch and they blew their trumpets and they, if I didn't really like this jar, I would break it right now. And they broke their jars. They broke the vessel. What did I say weapon means? Vessel. They broke the vessel, and when they did, all that was dark became light, because there were torches of flames that were hidden inside those vessels. And it was this overwhelming sound and light that scared the enemy to the point they ran, and they defeated them without ever laying a finger on them. Because a vessel can be a weapon if it's broken. Because there's light on the inside of you and I, and we need to allow God to break that thing in us so that we're not walking around in the dark, hoping and praying. In the middle, let it break. In the middle of the night, in the middle of the darkness, in the middle of the storm, in the middle of the mess. One of my favorite books by Charlotte Gamble, it's called The Miracle in the Middle. You should go read it. It's an amazing book. But God wants to do a miracle right in the middle of the mess. And it says, when they broke those jars, the three companies blew their trumpets. They smashed those jars, grabbing the torches in their left hands, holding in their right hands the trumpets. They began to blow and they shouted, a sword for the Lord and for Gideon. They didn't even have a sword. I love that. They're like, a sword for the Lord and Gideon. And the enemy was like, ah! And there wasn't even a sword. While each man held his position. Somebody shout position. Are y'all still with me? While every man held his position around the camp, all the Midianites ran, crying out as they fled. 135,000, because 300 people kept their position. And they obeyed what God said. In the middle of the dark, in the middle of the mess, when it felt like there was no hope and no way out, in the middle, they smashed those jars. They let light come out. They shouted, the sword. Do you know what the sword we have right now is called? The sword of the Spirit. That is the word of God that I was talking to you about from the very beginning. The sword. We got to get the sword out. And we got to hold our position. Because if you're busy over here talking to so-and-so over here, you're not in your position. And now you've allowed the enemy to get in. You've allowed a place for the enemy to realize they're not all together. It's okay. We can overtake them. But because every person was in their position and they held their position until every last one of the enemy's army ran. I want to tell you, dig your heels in this season of your life. Dig your heels in and hold your position and believe what God said and worship and stay and worship and stay. Do you know who does that? It's the Lord. The Lord never leaves us. He never forsakes us. He never abandons his position. He never fails us. Aren't you glad on the day you need God, he didn't abandon his position to go do something else? We have to be striving to be more like that. And sometimes when it doesn't make sense, you just have to go with it and hold your position and watch the enemy run. Because he will. Because he will. He's not in charge of you. He doesn't have any weapons against you. The devil is a liar. There is no truth in him. Listen, I was at Hobby Lobby the other day, and this lady was in front of me, and the lady said, do you want to add, I don't know. She said, oh, I accidentally added $100 to your bill. And she's like, the devil is a liar. I said, yes, he is. John 8:44 says this, you are the offspring of your father, the devil. And you serve your father very well, passionately carrying out his desires. He's been a murderer right from the start. He never stood with the truth, for he's full of nothing but lies, and lying is his native tongue, and he is a master of deception, and he is the father of lies. John 8:44. And in John 8:32, it says, when you know the truth will set you free. Musicians, you guys can come. I'm telling you, this is a strategy against the enemy for your life. Believe what God said. Worship before the battle's over. Hold your position. Choose to be surrounded by people that are with you. Every time you give way to people who are not with you, you allow the place for the enemy, a weak place for him to get through. I'm not allowing anybody in my life right now that is going to be contrary to what God said or what his word says over my life. Well, that's kind of mean, Angela. No, it's not. Because in order for me to accomplish what God has said, I can't allow that mixture in my life. I can't allow mixture. And all of us are tempted with mixture in this culture. We are all tempted. But I'm telling you, I'm not giving the enemy one more weapon to use against me. Because if I don't give it to him, he doesn't have one. Come on, just stand to your feet. We're going to empty out the enemy's vessel today. We're going to smash it so he can't carry any more lies. He can't carry any more junk. Because I'm tired of the enemy taking control over people that I love. I'm tired of the enemy deceiving people in the world that we live in. There's one truth. It's his word. There's one truth. His name is Jesus. Truth is a name. It's not a thing. Truth is a person. His name is Jesus. Because the Bible says the word was God. He is the truth. He is the light. Where we feel in darkness, and I told you at the beginning of this message, confusion was going to go and darkness was going to go. And there's some of you that have been walking around and you've been tormented by levels of darkness and fear and all these things. And I'm telling you, it's going to break off of you like a smashed vessel today. And if that's you, I want to invite you to come to the front. Well, why do I have to come to the front? I guess you don't, but I want to be free. So it's going to require an action. It requires an action because we're going to come like this. And every lie the enemy's been holding over you, every place that he's been trying to tell you, you are not something or you are something. We're going to smash his lies today in the spirit. I'm tired of allowing the enemy to do whatever he wants, say whatever he wants, whenever he wants. Greater is he that is in me. Greater is he that is in you. Greater is he that is in you than the one that's roaming the earth. Come on, anybody else? Come on, anybody else? Listen, if you want to stay in your darkness, that's all right. Some of you need to believe the word of God again. You need to believe again. You've forgotten, you've discounted, you've avoided. Some of you need to believe the word of God again. Come on, I'm going to wait for a minute because there's more of us in this room. There's nothing wrong with you because you want to smash the enemy's head in. There's nothing wrong with you. It just means that you need to be reminded that you win. You need to be reminded today that you win. Jesus is in charge. Jesus is in charge. Not man, not a boss, not the government. Jesus is in charge. Jesus is in charge of your life. Jesus is in control of your family. If you let him be. If you let him be. Come on, anybody else? I'm going to ask somebody to come stand with every person that's up here. Somebody come and begin to pray over these people that are up here. Come on, ministry team, get out of your seats. Everybody come find a person, begin to pray over them. This is what family looks like when we stand alongside and we surround. We're surrounded by people that believe with us. We're surrounded by people that say, God's going to do it his way. We need to surround ourselves by people that are going to believe his word over the enemy. Come on, if you're at your seats, let's just raise our hands right now. Come on, raise both your hands. Like we're going to surrender right now. We're not surrendering to the enemy. We're surrendering to God right now. God, right now, I just thank you that you are in full control. I thank you, Jesus, that we recognize that your word is above all else. And God, this morning, as we have heard your word, and God, as we know there are promises hanging over every person in this room, there are promises that you've said, there are things that you've spoken. And today, God, I declare that every promise will come to pass. God, I ask you to remind every person in the room of what you've said over them, and what you've said over their marriage, and what you've said over their family, and what you've said over their job, and what you've said over their purpose and their destiny. And God, I pray that we would hear your voice louder than any other voice right now. God, shut the mouth of the enemy. Show us how to have strategy to not give him any more lies to use over us. I take authority over the enemy. I take authority over his words that are lies over our life and over our nation and over our culture and over our families and over our children. I shut the mouth of the enemy today. And God, I declare that you will be exalted, and we will worship you, and we will shout in the middle of the battle. God, that we're going to shout because you've already won the victory. We declare it in Jesus' name. We declare it in Jesus' name. We declare it today, God. Come on, I dare you to use your faith. If you're at your seat right now, begin to speak faith over your life. Begin to speak faith over your family. Come on, speak those things that are not as though they are. God, my son or my daughter, they're going to come back to you. God, I declare that you're going to bless me on my job, that I'm going to walk in favor. God, that a promotion belongs to me. God, I declare you're going to heal my marriage. You're going to restore the relationship with my husband or my wife. God, I declare that you're going to help me in every situation in my life. God, I speak the truth over my life. I speak the truth over my family. I speak the truth over my church. I speak the truth today, Jesus. We speak it, we speak it, we speak it today, Jesus. We're gonna speak truth like never before. We are gonna declare your word like never before. We are gonna declare truth in Jesus' name. Thank you, Jesus. I'm telling you, something, if you want it, will shift in your life if you will grab a hold of this today. If you will grab a hold of this today. Yes, Lord. Come on, let's just declare this together before we go. We're surrounded by you today, God. We're surrounded by you. That's how I find.